How many of you, when you command, or perhaps in years past, when you commanded your children or employees what to do, when you commanded them what to do, how many of you did so with the express goal of making their lives worse? That is, you commanded them for their detriment, for their harm, or for their lack of good, joy, success, and satisfaction in this life. Not one of you. Not one of you. And Jesus says we're evil. And if we who are evil give commands to those in our care and in our charge for their good, not for their detriment, how much more than our Heavenly Father? God's commands serve our joy. You believe that?
Yes.
He doesn't tell us to do anything or abstain from anything that isn't for our greatest and most lasting joy in Him. There's some bedrock to build your life on. And it's true. Following the commands of God are good for us. They're not bad for us. Regardless of our distorted perspective or skewed ethic in the moment, obedience is good. And today, my own personal obedience looks like preaching a message or beginning a series of messages on giving. Since I've been the pastor, I've preached a message on giving roughly, on average, about a little less than once a year, maybe every 1 1/4 or so. And it's always a difficult message and an uncomfortable one to give. Why? Because it's about money. And money is a touchy subject. It is deeply personal for most of us. We've worked, we've earned, and we don't want anybody coming in here and telling us what we're supposed to do with it. It's mine. That's the language of our flesh anyway, even if we wouldn't say it just like that. Furthermore, money is central to a lot of what we do. It's how we function in society. It's what we work for, and there's nothing wrong with that. But because of the fact that we've done the work to earn it, we often feel entitled to manage it and spend it how we want.
That's
right. She just spoke for all of us. Money is at the center of so many problems in this world. You know that? Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:10 that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Love of money. You know what the overwhelming number one reason for divorce is? Money. Finances. And a lot of problems, a lot of fights between people in the church even rise up because of money. I've seen this a lot over the years. Money is the problem between relationships in this room. Money is a big deal. And although money itself is not a bad thing, the way we think about it, engage with it, feel toward it, the way we spend it and save it and give it and more can be a bad thing. And so this is always a difficult topic to broach, and yet it is one that must be broached. The world has no problem talking about money and scheming and marketing and everything else to get yours. And so if the pastors won't talk about these things, the people are going to get an education about money from the world. And that applies to almost everything else as well. Money, sex, religion, parenting, behavior, marriage, you name it. The world has a deceptive alternative and is actively trying to indoctrinate you with its falsehoods. Furthermore, Jesus talked about money quite a bit, and the Bible is full of relevant verses and passages about money, and It's just all over the place. And so to not talk about it, to avoid it simply because it's uncomfortable would not only be wrong, but I would be doing you a great injustice and a disservice, because God has really good things to tell us about money. His commands about money and everything else are for our good and for his glory. Another reason this kind of message can be challenging is because it can seem self-serving. If I encourage you to give more money to the church, it can appear as though I'm trying to secure a paycheck. However, I can say before you and God that this is not my goal, my aim, or my heart, nor has it ever been, to the best of my ability to discern my own heart. Nevertheless, if you read the comment section virtually anywhere, this is the precise heart judgment made by most, followed by some kind of name-calling like hireling, which I and probably every other pastor who's been a pastor for any length of time at one point or another has been on the receiving end of before. In other words, or rather, two more reasons this topic is challenging. Another reason this topic is really challenging is because in the Catholic Church and in the Panamanian culture, money is talked about too much. So to balance it, talking about it can be challenging. And it's also made difficult, not only because it's touchy, not only because it's overindulged, if you will, in this culture that we live in here in particular, not only because it can lead people to draw wrong conclusions about me and maybe draw wrong conclusions about leadership as a whole, but also because in this particular case, it's also a felt need. In other words, there are some of you in this room who are absolutely nailing it in this arena. I suspect a few. And there are many in this room, most by a long shot in this room, are off course. And I will share some statistics on this with you next week that will be helpful for us to understand that point more clearly. And therefore, there's some measure of correction and recalibration that I am trusting the Holy Spirit for, trusting that he will bring about and that he will inspire as he sees fit for our greatest good and for his glory. So for me, all I'm going to do is teach. I'm just going to teach, and I'm going to trust God to do that which only he can do. Amen? Amen. So here's the plan. Today we're going to begin to look at how to give. This is a how-to message. We're going to begin to look at how to give generously, or the way or the manner in which we are to give. I'm going to provide you with 9 answers or 9 parameters here, and you have 9 on your handout. This will be in no particular order, and it will not be 9 today. It will be 5 today, and it will be 4 next week with a part 2. Feel free to use your whole page. So this is going to be as practical and as straightforward as it gets in the how-to realm of things this week and next week. And then the following week after that, possibly even more, we're going to tackle what I hope are some interesting and relevant questions about giving. Things like, but not limited to, where should I give? To who? How much? Why should I do that? Does the new covenant nullify tithes and offerings and more? We're going to tackle a lot of those. I think it's going to be very helpful, very eye-opening series as we just tackle head-on some issues that are often awkward and uncomfortable and, frankly, avoided. So get ready. Amen? Now, I titled this message, How to Give Generously, because generosity should be the flavor of our giving. It should be the flavor of our giving. It should be the smell. It's what it should smell like. It's a word and it's a concept that could find its way into every single point on this list today and next week. And so to make it its own point, like how do we give? We give generously, point number 1. To do that would not be enough. It's just not enough. Rather, generosity, or giving generously, is like a banner that flies over the entire message this week and next week and over every single point that we're going to discuss. Listen to this stunning narrative that Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. He's writing to the Corinthians. Let me just give you the background. He's writing to the Corinthians with the goal of motivating them to give generously of their finances. So this text, almost everybody, myself included, when we talk about finances, it's awkward. So we'll throw in words like time and other resources and volunteering and so forth. We try to make it less awkward. This is not about that. This is about money. And he's trying to motivate them to give money. That's what's going on in this text. It's what I'm trying to do. And so I think it's a good text to be in because same motives, same goals. Listen to these two verses as I read them. He says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Whole message could be preached on that word grace there, but I won't for now. "We want you to know about the grace of God." This is all grace that you're about to hear me read. "The grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia, for in a severe test of affliction," severe test of affliction, "their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Is that incredible or what? I mean, almost every excuse that we use for not giving or for not giving more than we do is nullified in two verses. Severe affliction, abundance of joy in Christ, combined with abundance of financial poverty leads to what? A wealth of generosity. That's just not what we're expecting to hear. It's just, if we're going to bet, what does he say next? That's just, none of us are guessing that. I'm expecting, probably, when I'm reading this, I'm expecting to hear something about contentment and maybe joy being rooted in God and in Christ rather than in circumstances with this severe affliction, or rather than being rooted in money or wealth or finances because there's this abundance of poverty. And so I'm expecting that kind of language, that kind of teaching here, and that's just not at all what we get. Instead, what we get is, quote, "wealth of generosity." Mind-boggling. You see, as we grow in Christ, utilizing and enjoying the various means of grace that are available to us, such as prayer and Bible reading, Bible studies, fellowship, corporate worship, discipleship, and many more, as we grow in Christ and utilize these means of grace, we become the kinds of people who want to give like Christ himself has given. And one expression of that, certainly not limited to this, but it is the focus of the passage. One expression of that is the generous giving of our possessions and our finances. Generosity is one of the greatest evidences of truly being a Christian and delighting most supremely in Christ. And the reason for this generosity is because Christ himself gave. Seven verses later in the same text, we read this, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," you know it, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you and me, by his poverty, might become rich." By his poverty, we might become rich. And that is not a prosperity gospel verse. And I just wonder, when we read stuff like that, how many of us pause and just take that in for a minute? Just breathe that in and just hang out there for a little while. And then how many of us allow that to penetrate into how we think? How many of us think that? That by our own financial poverty, or maybe you could just say, by our own going without of something, others might become spiritually rich. There's a paradigm-shifting way to look at money and giving. namely generosity for the cause of Christ and for the good of others. So the question then is, how do we do this? Very practically, how do we handle and approach and carry out generous giving like this? We're going to tackle the first five answers this morning. Here's number one. Number one, we give first. We give first. So if you're like me, you probably have a budget with a bunch of line items on it. Rent, utilities, insurance, phone bill, grocery bill, travel expenses, gas for the car, and the list probably goes on much longer than we wish it did. And somewhere in there ought to be this line item called generous giving. You don't have to call it that. You could call it tithing. You could call it offering. Doesn't matter. The point here is this. That should be the first check you cut every month. The groceries don't get bought first. Meals can be skipped if need be, as horrifying as that sounds to this culture. Rent is not first on the list. Gas in the car, data for our phone, and everything else on the list comes behind generous Christian giving to the Lord. And this is not just a good idea from Brian. This is what the Bible teaches cover to cover. Prepare yourselves. I am going to absolutely inundate you with scripture today and in the coming weeks. And I hope that brings gladness to your heart. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. The key word in this proverb is the word first. First fruits are all about priority. And then the word wealth would have to do with the amount. So we're to give to him first. He's top priority, and the way that we manage our finances, deal with our money, should reflect this. Now, to be sure, I'm not saying in some legalistic way that we can't literally spend money until after we've given to the Lord. I'm saying that he is priority one, and often, I think most often, people approach giving to the church something like this. Well, I've got all these expenses, but if there's anything left over at the end, I'll give it to the Lord. And what almost always happens with that mode of operating is that when the end of the month or when the end of the pay period comes, there's nothing left. Why? Because if you get your priorities out of line, as Oliver preached to us 2 weeks ago, Satan will have a field day. The car will break down. You'll get sick. Rent will go up. Groceries will spoil, you'll drop your phone in the toilet, taxes will be higher than you expected them to be, and the list goes on and on and on. If your plan is to live off 100% of your income and then give God the leftovers, there won't be any. But if you'll trust him and his many promises to provide, as we just sang mere moments ago, and give him 10% or 15% or whatever the amount is that you've discerned from him in advance, if you'll just give him that right off the top and then trust him to make it work with the remaining, say, 90%, he will do it every time. Paul reiterates this concept in 2 Corinthians 8:5, still speaking of the generous Macedonians. He says this, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. It is his will and it is his desire that he come first in our lives. He's the first priority in the affections of our heart. He's our first priority in how we spend our time, namely time with him in the morning and more. And he is to be first priority in how we spend our money. And we would do good, we would do well to keep this truth in mind from Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. Here's what he says. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. If we have it, it came from him, and it belongs to him. And if we aspire to it, for good and glorious purposes, not selfish ones, then it will come by his hand. So this first one, this number one, we give first. Number two, we give in secret. Number two, we give in secret. And this comes from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the Sermon of the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says this. I'll read the whole passage to you. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others." If you remember, we've talked about this before. They got these big metal bins, and instead of dropping a, use language from today, instead of dropping a $100 bill, they drop 100 Balboas like that. Ching! Look at all the money I'm giving. It says, sound no trumpet before you. Don't do it like that, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they can be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. That's where I get point number two. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, the point here is not a legalistic concealment of the fact that we're dropping something into the offering basket as it passes around. The point is that our giving should be done in a way that's not pridefully drawing attention to ourselves, because it's not about us. Rather, this is to be a private thing between us and God. We may put it in an envelope, we may hold it in our hand, but what we're not doing is waving it around saying, "Look at me, I'm putting a $100 bill in here today." We're not doing that. We should be humble and private in the way that we give, so that God is made much of in the act, not us. Amen? Number three, we give expectantly. Number three, we give expectantly. Expectantly. We'll see more of this in the coming weeks, more of this text rather in the coming weeks. But in Malachi 3:10, the Lord says this. He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Now, we know that there is a sense in which we are not to test God. The Israelites tested his patience in the wilderness with their stubbornness and their complaining, which resulted in the command not to test him that Jesus quoted during his temptation at the onset of his ministry. And yet in Malachi, the Lord here gives us an acceptable way to test him, one in which he actually encourages and even pleads for, not just permits. He says, "Give to me, bring your tithe, give sacrificially, do it first, and watch. Am I not faithful? Am I not trustworthy? Am I not God? Put me to the test." You see, God owns everything. He rules over and controls everything. He is able, family, to make our endeavors successful or not. We'll see more on that. He may oppose your endeavors, depending on your heart. He is able to make our endeavors successful or not, and what he asks is that we prioritize him first in our giving and then expect him to respond. Now, just by way of personal testimony, my wife and I are a long way away from being perfect Christians, but this is one thing that we have always done and always prioritized from the very beginning, and God has always met all of our needs. And sometimes his provision has come in the most unexpected ways. And now it's to the point that we are expectant. Not arrogant, not presumptuous, but expectant. When we give to him and demonstrate our superior love for him and our superior joy in him in this, just this small way, such a small thing when we give to him, But when we do this small thing, we trust him and we have confidence in him that he will keep his promises and that he will work out the rest of the budget. And he always does and always has, without fail. So we give with an expectant heart, or you could say we give expectantly. Expecting what? Expecting that he'll provide for us and meet our needs, but also a greater joy. We give expecting a greater joy. And I'll unpack that more next week. That's point number 9. We'll get there. Greater joy. This is good. This is glorious. I can't wait to do next week. But we'll get there next time. Number 4. We give regularly. We give regularly. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, Paul says this. He says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. The point of this text is not that we must give every Sunday or that collecting is bad. The point, I believe, is a principle of wisdom. If we go a while without giving, thinking we'll just make it up, like one big bill at the end of the year or maybe at the end of the quarter, statistically, it is highly unlikely that that will happen. It seems that the longer we go without giving, the harder it becomes to give. And the more frequently we give, the more frequently we exercise and demonstrate our generosity, the easier it is to let it go. The easier it passes between our fingers, and the easier it is to maintain that way of life. Personally, we have always given monthly, and that has always worked out pretty well for us. We also read this in Deuteronomy 16:16. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Now, that's big and worth considering. Furthermore, and this is something we'll touch on more intentionally next week, Paul is saying that rather than mere spontaneous expressions of generosity, which are good and have their place, but rather than that, believers should discipline themselves to deliberately set something aside to give. I've known many people over the years who have no plan for their giving. They just show up and they give as they feel prompted, or not. Maybe they didn't like to worship that week as much and they didn't feel as prompted. Whatever that looks like. And I think this idea of kind of discerning in the moment, that being the main approach, we're just kind of spontaneously give as the Lord leads. I think that main approach is being discouraged by the Lord. I think he is actively discouraging that plan through the Apostle Paul and others. Rather, we are to give intentionally and thoughtfully, expectantly and regularly. Amen? Number 5. And we'll hang out here for just a few minutes. Number 5, we give according to our means and beyond, bountifully. I'll give you a moment to write that down. We give according to our means and beyond, semicolon, bountifully. We saw just a moment ago, I won't put it on the screen now, but we saw just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that our giving is to be according to our means. In that verse, it said, and I quote, as he may prosper. So I'll read it to you. We don't need to do anything on the screen. I'll just read it again. It said, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. As he may prosper means according to your means. That's what it means. And we see this all over the place. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 17. In this text, we read this. It says, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Another way to say according to our means is in proportion. And we may call this proportionate giving, which is what a tithe is, by the way. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. Proportionate giving. It's not a set dollar amount. It's more like a percentage based on what we make. It's almost like a tax, even though a tax is not at all the heart behind generous New Testament giving. It's just helpful for most of us to understand this concept of proportionate giving or according to our means. And so if we make a ton of money, then that percentage that we give should increase dramatically. Regarding the Macedonians who gave out of their affliction and joy and poverty, resulting in a wealth of generosity, Paul says this in the next verse in 2 Corinthians 8:3. He says, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." So not only did they give a reasonable percentage of their income, even though they were poverty-stricken, they actually exceeded this, giving above and beyond, beyond what they thought was possible, probably beyond what they thought was most wise, and they sacrificed in this way with great joy and trusted the Lord to provide and make up the difference. And oh, how good he is to do this with us when we make it about him. Amen. Paul says a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 8:12, he says, "For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." Now, there's a biblical principle here that we'll see more of next time, but if you're a note taker, and I probably should have put this on a separate slide, but if you're a note taker, you can write this down. Just write the word principle. There's a principle here, or a biblical principle, and here's what it is. God will never call us to give more than what he has graciously supplied. God will never call us to give more than what he has graciously supplied. So once again, we see that the call here is not to give to such an extent that we would be fools or that we would be unable to provide basic needs for our own families. This verse actually says that the call is, quote, not like that, but rather it accords with what we have. However, you'll notice from point number 5 that it's not only to give according to our means, but the point here is to give according to our means and beyond. Or more specifically, you might see that word bountifully. Our giving should be characterized as bountiful. And here's where this comes from. This comes right out of the text. If you're in your Bible, you just flip over a chapter. It's 2 Corinthians 9 now. Verse 6, and Paul says this, what I'll read, it's still in the same context of generous giving of our finances. It's all about money here, still in this context. And again, he's trying to motivate the Corinthians to give in the same way that the Macedonians have done. And he says, quote, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Now, the sowing here, this is important. This is not, this probably is a principle that applies to all kinds of things, but in this context, it's specifically about money. So the sowing here, you could just replace that word sowing with giving generously of our finances. That's what he's talking about. So sowing is giving generously of our finances, and he says, basically, he's saying, if you give a little, you'll get a little. And if you give a lot, you'll get a lot. And that just turns our whole financial worldview upside down. Because as is often the case, that is just not at all what we're expecting to hear. It seems like if you want to be wealthy and have a lot of money, then we should keep a lot of money. We should not give generously. It seems like if we want to have a lot of money, be wealthy, we should keep a lot of money, save a lot of money, invest a lot of money, store it up in bigger and bigger storehouses, build bigger barns, and so on. That sounds like what we should do, right? I mean, that sounds, we kind of get that. That makes sense. But what God is telling us through the Apostle Paul here is that as wise as that sounds, his economy doesn't work that way. Rather, and as we've seen before, there is another biblical principle here. So if we were to say to the Apostle Paul, if you were to say, how on earth does that work? That don't make any sense at all. Give a lot away and then Somehow I'm going to get a lot through that? That doesn't make any sense at all. What is going on here, Paul? If you were to say that, his answer would be something like this. There is a biblical principle. So this is another note. You're a note taker, write it down. There's a biblical principle that we see throughout Scripture where God blesses generosity and withholds blessing from those who are not generous. God blesses generosity and withholds it from those who are not generous. I see some questionable faces. Let me prove it to you with about 20 verses in the next 5 minutes. Luke 6:38. Jesus says this, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You're a note taker, write this down. Give to get. Again, we're going to unpack that more next week. I did a sermon 4 years ago called Work to Get to Give. Or Work to Have to Give. I don't remember which word I used. All about making money so we can give money. It was what it was about. That came out of Ephesians 4, I believe, verse 28. And here, I'm going to expound. I'm going to push further than that text. That's true. But I'm going to push even further to say work, to make a lot of money, to give a lot of money, to get back even more. And what we get back is not limited to money. We'll see that next week. What we're going to get back is more glorious than more dollars. Okay, there's just a preview of next week. Give to get. Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. It's not because he withholds it and then somehow wastes it or gambles it away. That's not what the text is saying. It is because God gives the generous even more so that they can be more generous, and he actively withholds it from the greedy. That's why there are so many other proverbs. Oh, dozens of proverbs on this topic. It is just all over the place. So many other proverbs and so many other verses that address this reality throughout the Bible, warning against a desire to be a wealthy, self-centered, greedy person. Nothing wrong with wanting to be wealthy. A lot wrong with wanting to be wealthy so you can spend it on yourself. For example, Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Or 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Or James 4:3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you want to be wealthy so that you'll have lots of money to spend on yourself rather than to give generously, there is a principle here, not a matter of fact, but a principle, a general principle, as with all Proverbs, that God will not honor it. He won't bless it. Or if he does, it's to our own detriment. Plenty of hell-bound people have only themselves at the center of their financial universe. And more often than not, cover to cover throughout the Bible, being rich and wealthy is a judgment, not a blessing. There's something to ponder. Plenty of people, that's all they want. They want to make a lot of money so they can do whatever they want and spend it on themselves and be greedy and be selfish. But for his children, he blesses our desire to be wealthy so that we can be generous. He blesses that desire. You want to make a lot of money so you can help a lot of people and support a lot of missionaries and give lots to the church and help people in need and do a lot of good with your resources? He's going to bless that. He loves that heart. He's brought about that heart. But he opposes, he comes against our desire in his children, our desire to be wealthy so that we can store it all up and spend it on ourselves. You want to make an enemy of God, even as a child of God? Live like that. Don't live like that. This is incredible. In God's economy, he desires to bless us so that, not just so we it terminates there like a no outlet sign in a neighborhood, not just so it terminates at a dead end street. He desires to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. He gives to us so that we can give to others and so that we can give back to him. And there is a lot of good that he wants us to do with our money in particular. Lots of good he wants us to do with other resources and time and gifts and skills, but he wants us to do a lot of good with our dollars. Lastly, on this principle of giving to get, I'll just give you one more verse for now and save many more for next time. Luke 12:33, Jesus says this. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Family, the pathway to getting a lot and therefore having more to give is giving a lot. Pathway to getting a lot is giving a lot. We reap what we sow. If we sow, or if we give in this context, that's what it's about, giving money. If we give little, we will get little. But if we trust him and thereby magnify his trustworthiness and his ability to provide for us, if we'll do that, trust him, magnify who he is by being generous with our finances, by giving generously, we will experience great gain both here and in heaven. And so when we give according to our means, this is what he'll do. We want to give according to our means and beyond, not just our means, but also we want to move in the direction of the and beyond, and we want to give bountifully, because when we do so, we will reap bountifully. Amen? Well, it was at this point, at approximately 8:30 p.m. last night, that I realized there's absolutely no way I could do this entire message in one part. And rather than hurry through the next 4 points, which are even more important than the first and more involved than the first 5 that we've covered today, oh, next week's going to be glorious. Rather than rush through that, I believe the Lord led me to break it up, and so we will tackle those next week. For now, let me just encourage you to begin chewing on this, realizing that there's a lot more to be said in the coming weeks. We're nowhere near done. I believe the Lord has lots for us to see in this series, some things that you probably already know and probably some things that are going to be new to you or maybe with a different perspective. I'm going to challenge the status quo. I'll be helping you to see some things that you may have glossed over in your own Bible reading, and all of this with the goal of letting God shape and reshape our approach and even our worldview, just the way we see things when it comes to dealing with our finances in our Christian life. So begin the process. Begin to process these first 5 that we've covered today. Just start to kind of meditate on this. Mull this over a little bit. Think through these things on generous giving. And be thinking and praying over it. Asking the Lord if there's anything he desires for you to see. If there's anything he has for you here. Any newness, any recalibration, any changes that he desires for you. Just give him practical headship over finances and let him lead you as only he can. And I love that he'll do that. He'll take a general message like this and tailor it for each one of us. He's so good to do that. And so just seek him. Let him speak to you on this. And my supreme desire, and I believe it's the Lord's supreme desire here as well, is that he would be made much of and that our joy in him would increase. Amen, family? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and that you give us instruction on things like this. Money and finances are an absolute massive reality in all of our lives. It is the means by which we function in society and engage in the economy. And this is good. But you have much to say about how we're to go about it and what kind of people we are to be. Namely, a generous people whose fists are not clenched tightly around our money. You desire that we be a conduit to bless others, that money and material blessing would come in so that it can go out. And as it goes out, that people would know why it's going out, because of you. I pray now that you'll take this word, that you'll plant it in our hearts as you see fit, and that you'll do what only you can do. You know where each of us are, and you know what each of us need to hear. You know who needs encouragement and who needs conviction. You know who needs to hear, "Well done, now excel still more." And you know who needs to hear words of correction and recalibration. And so I simply commit and entrust this series to you, and I look forward to what you're going to do and what you're going to will and what you're going to work in this body, in this family as a result. We love you, we trust you, and we adore you, King Jesus. And it's in your most precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.